there's so much happening here. I'm just going to throw a bunch of things at you at first here so that we don't lose track of them. First thing is, this is the octave of Easter. I think I said last week we celebrate Easter for 8 days. And all of those 8 days are one liturgical day. So the preface we'll have this morning is the same one we sang last Sunday. And it says, on this day we laud you more gloriously than all the other Sundays. All through the Easter season, we'll be processing the Easter candle, which was blessed at the Easter vigil last week, instead of the cross. In Easter season, we honor the candle instead of the cross. After the Easter season, we'll get back to the processional cross again. We had a sprinkling rite at the beginning of Mass this morning, because, and all the words there were about our baptism, our regeneration in Christ, and how God has used the gift of water throughout the ages to symbolize that regeneration that has happened in us. A regeneration, a new birth, a new creation, living the risen life along with the risen Christ. Okay. One final thing there is that the reason we read this gospel we had today is because of the way the text puts it. They were gathered there in the upper room on the first day of the week. In other words, it was Easter Sunday. It was the same day that he rose from the dead and all that was happening. So they're gathered together and Jesus comes and stands in their midst. And then it says, a week later, that's today, the second Sunday, they're gathered again and Jesus comes once again. Okay? Now, so much of this is about Thomas, isn't it? Thomas, the doubter. Thomas, who wasn't with the community when they were gathered on Easter Sunday. So he missed out on that resurrection appearance of the Lord. And he doesn't believe them when they say they have seen the risen Lord. I won't believe it, he says, until I can put my finger in the nail marks and my hand into his side. He's very literalist. He's very, perhaps excessively physical about his faith. He doesn't trust the community. But then a week later, he's with the community, and he sees and believes. In all of the resurrection appearances, Jesus is not the same as he was before his death and resurrection. We have to back up here and see the whole picture of who he is. He is the eternal Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. In him, everything came into being. He is the author of life. At one point in history, he took on a human body, and for 30-some years, he lived an ordinary human life in this world, confined to Israel, confined to that generation, confined to that space and time. But then after his resurrection, he goes back to the universal Son. He becomes once again, or celebrates, the cosmic Christ, the universal King of creation. And he chooses, at certain points, to appear in physical form to various of his disciples. But they don't always recognize him. He appears at the tomb to Mary Magdalene, and she mistakes him for the gardener. And he appears to those two men on the way to Emmaus, and they're conversing with him for several hours, and they don't recognize him until they go in and have dinner, and he breaks bread and gives it to them, and they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. What the gospel writers are trying to tell us here is that Jesus is weaning them off of his physical body of Jesus of Nazareth, and acclimating them to the fact that now he is in the church. He is in his body, the body of Christ. He's in the Eucharist, which is the center and source of the church. Thomas is excessively physical. But as soon as he sees this, in the context of the community, And the fact that both of these events happen on Sunday, Sunday is Eucharist Day, Sunday is Baptism Day, it's all about the community and it's all about the Eucharist. In that context, Thomas is transformed like the rest of the disciples. He no longer has to have this physical proof. And he doesn't call him Jesus, my friend. He calls him my Lord and my God. He recognizes in him the cosmic Christ, the universal Son. And that's what's been happening ever since. We trust the community, and we gather in his name, and he is here. One of the teachings of the church about Eucharist is that there are four presences of Christ celebrated in the Eucharist, and the first one is in the gathered assembly, because as Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. And so when they were gathered in the upper room, despite the locked doors, he appears before them. He's among them. And a week later, despite the locked doors, they're gathered in his name and he's there. Despite any locked doors of the believing community, when we gather in his name, he is here. And there may be some doubters among us on any given Sunday morning, but it doesn't matter because we're gathered in his name and he is here. Even our lack of faith can't thwart the love, the generosity of God, the presence of God. Thomas didn't believe the community, didn't believe the church when they told him they'd seen the risen Lord. We're here this morning because we believed our parents, we believed our teachers, and we believed our pastors. We trusted in the community, the body of Christ, and so we became that. And we sustain that by our presence here. And we pray that we will be able to pass that on to the next generation so that they will trust our word, our testimony, our presence, and they will recognize in us the body of Christ, and they will be here long after we're gone. The church confects the Eucharist. What do we mean by that? The church confects the Eucharist. Well, one of the narrow ways we mean that is we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, transform this bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. That's confecting the Eucharist. And that's a very important part of our faith, the real presence. Okay? But confecting the Eucharist in a larger sense is transforming us into the body of Christ. Christian spirituality is that process by which the Holy Spirit joins us to Christ. So yes, it's an intellectual faith, it's a believing in, but even more powerfully, it's a joining to. It's celebrating our unity with Christ and our transformation into that body. Now, one of the other things about the Easter season is that while all through the rest of the church year, our first reading is from the Old Testament, but not during the Easter season. During the Easter season, we read that first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. And why do we do that? Well, a couple of reasons. One is, it's the testimony of the first generation of believers and their reaction to the risen Lord. And so we hear these accounts of Paul's conversion, these accounts of the various miracles that they do, that they have been transformed into him. The disciples do the same miracles Jesus did. They heal people, they expel demons, they raise people from the dead, and they suffer with him. And St. Peter, in that second reading, talks about the suffering that we endure for our faith. Suffering is a big part of this. When Jesus appears to his disciples, he shows them his hands and his feet. He shows them his wounds. This is what it cost me for you and for your salvation. And St. Peter says, we have to suffer too. They suffered because they were persecuted by the Romans, they were persecuted by the Jews, they were persecuted by the Greeks. Everybody hated them. They went through a great deal of suffering. They had the wound marks on their bodies. And so do we. There's not a parent in this room who hasn't had to suffer for children. There's not a married couple in this room that hasn't had to suffer and die for each other, because it's not always fun. And there's nobody here who hasn't been ridiculed by somebody at the office or somebody at the school or in the military who thinks you're ridiculous because you hang on to this faith, who thinks you're a little bit superstitious and silly because, after all, people nowadays don't believe that stuff. And some of our own children have left the church and said, I don't understand why you still believe that. I don't get it. The wounds are on our bodies. We suffer for the name, and like the disciples in the Acts of the Apostles, we count it an honor to suffer for the name. Because in the same way that Christ's cross was his glory, the crosses that we bear are our glory. You can't have one without the other. One is the other. You can't pretend that it's all going to be joy. There's going to be death involved in the life. Jesus' resurrection came after his death. The death had to come first. We sign ourselves in the font of death so that we can get to the altar of life. It's how it works. But deep down, there's a sense of peace, sense of satisfaction, fulfillment, that only this mystery can offer us.